Priorities. Priorities are so important to have in line and so easy to get out of line. Years ago, that steam paddle boats was a major way in which we transported goods and wares and a major part of the commerce in America. And years ago, there were two paddle boats that were docked in Memphis, Tennessee, and they were loading up with all this cargo and headed down to New Orleans. And as they were docked and as they were headed there, one had a heavy load and was sitting a little lower, and there was another that comes putting by, you know, comes putting by, and the sailors began to see, look at the boats across the way, and one began to talk smack and talk trash about the other. Your boat's rickety, your boat's slow, your boat sits low in the water, and his little, you know, I guess sailor competitive humor, I guess, I mean, surely, something like that. Well, the trash talk began to enhance. And suddenly a challenge was issued and the race was on from Memphis to New Orleans. True story. And as one began to pull away from the other, they began to soon realize that they had enough coal for the trip, but not enough coal for the race. And one of the competitive young sailors had an idea that he was going to take the cargo and throw it in the fire. And he soon discovered that that burned just as good as the coal. And they began to pick up speed. And the load was lightened and it began to come out of the water more as they kept throwing the cargo. And they began to race, trash talking back and forth, threats of violence against each other. And they raced all the way to New Orleans. And the one that was throwing the cargo on the fire, they won the race. But they burned their cargo. They missed the whole point of the journey. So why am I telling you this morning the story of two paddle boats years ago going down the Mississippi? It's because the truth of the matter is that I would hate for us to go throughout our entire life, come to the end of the journey in which God has given us, and to realize that we arrived or we won, but we missed the point of the journey. The truth of the matter is that I have to get it together with my priorities. You have to get it together with your priorities. We have to get it together with our priorities so that when we end our life, this one life that God has given us to steward, this one life that God has called us to live, this one life in which we have been given to arrange in a way that would honor him and magnify him and obey him, this one life, that at the end of the journey, that we have done it in a way that God would say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We have to get it together in a way that allows God to lead us and speak to us and direct us, and that we can be in close, personal, intimate relationship with him. And so we've talked about a sermon series that we've been in called Get It Together. And so the first week we talked about the devotional life and having that, getting that in line, that we're not out of condemnation, but out of encouragement, that as we, what we put in ultimately comes out. And so as we develop this relationship with the Lord, spend time with God, that what we're putting in changes what comes out. And that in 2013, the start of the new year, new beginnings, let's get that area lined up. We also talked about the power of our words, that words carry incredible weightiness as they're spoken to us, about us, over us, as we speak them about and to and over people, that words are weighty. And the words have the power to direct our lives. They have the power to destroy. They have the power to display what's on the inside. They have the power ultimately to delight the hearer and to delight the Lord as we worship him. Words are powerful. And I know that for me, I have to get it together with my words, because when I speak to my children, when I speak to my wife, I have the power to destroy if I don't have it together. And today, we're talking about priorities in arranging our lives. And our key verse throughout this passage has been Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where it says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us as well. And something that's really incredible to me, that as I look back and I begin to think about this and I ponder this, that we have been given so much. How many of you know that we are incredibly blessed in our culture? Even when things feel really bad, I mean, if we think about it and we understand, we are so incredibly blessed. And we have hundreds, if not thousands of things vying for our attention and vying for our hearts and vying for our times that we really have to sit down and we have to say, okay, what are the priorities of my life? Because sometimes the arch enemy of great is not terrible. The arch enemy of great is good. And the arch enemy of the best is the allowable. And so we have to arrange the priorities so that we live our lives in the best way possible in honoring God. And so the question that I want to start this off with today, as we reflect on what the Lord would speak to us and as we see what God would have us learn today, is I want to ask two questions. What are my priorities? And what should my priorities be? So if you're taking notes, maybe you want to write those things down, but what are my priorities? And what should my priorities be? And remember that priorities, some things that are priority are not bad, but sometimes they're good, which limits us from great. And sometimes that they are allowable, which limit us from what is excellent. And so what are my priorities and what should they be? Fair question. And so today the Bible talks about priorities. And there's a story multiple places, but a specific one that we're going to look at today is a story told by a man by the name of Haggai. And let me give you a little background to the passage before we jump in. What had happened is that the armies of Israel, the armies of Jerusalem, were defeated by a king by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC, a long time ago. So let me get through the history lesson here so that we understand what the passage is saying so it's kind of more alive to us. So they were defeated by the king of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And what would happen is when they would conquer a people, they would take most of them back to Babylon and enslave them. And then they would find the ones that were smart and the ones that were athletic and the ones that had certain gifts and abilities, and they would bring them into the service of their government, raise them up with their values. And what they would have is the intelligence level, the athleticism, maybe they found beauty. They would then allow that to be kind of circulated into their gene pool, letting them marry into their culture and have children. And it was they were trying to raise the watermark intelligence-wise and the watermark of whatever their culture was. And so during the season that we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That story is during this season in which the Jews, Israel, Jerusalem, is in captivity in Babylon. Daniel in the lion's den, that whole story, that is during this era of them being in slavery, okay? And so what happens now is that Babylon then was in a battle with Persia. And Persia overthrew them. And so what happened was this new king, Cyrus the Great, whether he didn't want to put up with the slaves, or whether he didn't want to feed the extra mouths, or whether he just said, you can go back because my battle's not with you, or whatever the case may be, there's several different theories out there that he basically allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, restart their sacrifices and their worship to the Lord on the altar. And so they have the freedom to go, but only a small minority of the people went. Only 50,000 of the Jews went back to Jerusalem. But within the first year, within just a few months, they get there, get settled, and almost immediately they reinstate their Levitical worship to the Lord. They reinstate, they have the altar, and they go back, and things are on a good pace. By the end of the second year, all the foundation is laid for the temple to rebuild the temple and to continue with this worship of Yahweh, of God. But what began to happen is the surrounding communities didn't like the idea of Jerusalem being a stronghold again in the region, of Israel being rebuilt and reestablished. And so they began to have outside pressures and outside attack, and raiders would come in and take their crops, and they began to have outside pressure kind of led to inside. So outside oppression led to inside depression. And so there was just a struggle there, and it led to where first year they went into the Levitical sacrifices and worship. The second year they laid the foundations of the temple. Starting the third year, because of these things, they went into where nothing happened. And they began to not pursue the Lord, and it went into a 16-year season of apathy towards the things of God. And so that kind of leads us into where we're at here, is that there was a spiritual apathy. And then what happened is that God raised up this prophet, raised up this guy Haggai. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Haggai, Old Testament, that God raised up this guy Haggai and another prophet Zechariah, who came in and they encouraged the people to build. They encouraged them to get the temple in order, to get their spiritual lives in line, to get their priorities arranged. Here's that Haggai comes along. And the funny thing about Haggai This man, he has a short shelf life as far as the Bible goes. That he was around for 2 months, he preached 4 messages, and then he falls off the face of the earth biblically. We never hear from him again. Crazy. But these 4 messages are powerful, sharp. It gets the ball rolling for a group of people, and that's where we're at now. And Zechariah follows him, and he's encouraging the people in spiritual renewal. He's encouraging the people to get in line with what the Lord is doing, and they began to build the temple, and they worked towards building the temple, and that's where we are. Talking about priorities, Haggai chapter 1, let's read through some of this together. It says, in the second year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai. It goes on in verse 2 and it says, this is what the Lord says. The people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai and it says, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while the house, his house, this house, God's house remains in ruin? What they were doing in these paneled houses, they would go and cut down cedar trees. Cedar smells great. It's a pretty wood. And they would go and they would cut these trees and they would sand them and they would then panel their houses with this beautiful wood. And it was really nice. And it had this really, it's like a marble floor. I mean, it was nice for them to have these cedar homes. And he's saying, you have these nice paneled houses. God's house remains in ruins. And then he goes on and he says this phrase twice, and we're going to talk about this later. But now this is what the Lord says. Give careful thought to your ways. He says that twice, that you've planted much, but you harvested a little. You eat, but you've never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're never warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse that has holes in it. He goes on, he says this again, give careful thought to your ways. So his first was saying, consider all that has been happening, and now consider what needs to happen. So go up into the mountains and bring down the timber, the same timber you've been using for your houses, the same mountain where you've gone before. Go down and bring down the timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. You know, I want us to stop right there. Something that's not in my nose but strikes my heart right here is that in our lives, we need to build the house of our lives in a way that God can take pleasure in it and he's honored. And so really today, I just want to say, God, how can you be honored by my life? I'm not talking about something crazy. I'm just saying with the way that we schedule our lives and schedule our days, how we live, how we speak, how we spend time with him, how we arrange our lives, how can I honor you with my life? And as we spend time this week praying, as we work through today's message, how can I honor you with my life? To build the house of my life in a way that God takes pleasure in it and is honored. It goes on in verse 9, it says this, you expected much, but it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, just the foundations laid, while each of you is busy with your own priorities or your own house. Because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought in the fields and the mountains, the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces. Verse 12 says, then Zerubbabel, which was the governor, Joshua the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people of God obeyed the voice of their God and the message of the prophet Haggai. And because the Lord their God has sent them and the people feared the Lord, it goes on verse 13, it says, then Haggai gave this message from the Lord. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the heart, the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. Here's what I want you to capture. And they came together and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. So I want to walk through this passage just a little bit with you before we kind of tie this together. Is that it starts off in verse 1, and then they're making excuses. They're saying, hey, it's not time for God's house to be built. In other words, it's his time for us to pursue our priorities. It's time for us to pursue our plans. It's time for us to concern ourselves with our fields and our homes and our wallets. It's time for us to put our kingdom first before God. God's time will come because our neighbors, they don't like us because we're pursuing God and they're afraid that we're going to establish a kingdom again. And so we'll just wait. We'll wait till we have a few more people. We'll wait till everything's calmed down. And so in the meantime, we're going to panel our houses and pursue our own priorities. And then in verse 5, as we mentioned a moment ago, he gives his thought twice. He says, give careful thought to your ways. So he's saying, look back. What has been going on in your life? How have you structured your life? And what's been the result of that? And then in verse 7, he says it again. He says, give careful thought to your ways. In other words, rethink priorities, new priorities, thinking forward. How would God have you to arrange your life? How would you need to do in order to honor him? Verse 9, it goes down. He says, you expected a lot, but it turned out to be little. You expected it to be a lot, but I blew it away, all of that. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, you came home and you're out of slavery. Things are great. We've started to return to the Lord, and we're worshiping with our Levitical sacrifices, which is the way the Lord had arranged it. And that season of you've laid the foundation of the temple. You're thinking things are great. You're no longer in slavery. You're free people. You have your own land, your own city. You think things are great. But he said you're missing out on the best because you're settling for what is just allowable or good. We're missing out on what's great. So he's saying what should be great because you're no longer in slavery, that you're missing out on what you could have. Verse 10 is basically saying, because you've not made me a priority, I've called for a drought on all the harvest and all that. And here's something that God says about priorities. If you look in Matthew chapter 6, this is where our key passage for this whole series has been. In verse 19, he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where that can't be taken away from you. And he goes on and he says, because where your heart, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It doesn't say where your heart is, your treasure follows. It's saying where you invest, your heart follows. And it goes on basically saying, hey, put your treasure with the Lord. And so this is a far bigger picture than finances. It's a matter of priority. And so here's something again, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Let's look at just a broad picture in our lives, in that our lives as a 30,000 view seek God first. He says, and then all these other things that we think about, all these other things we worry about, all these other things we dream about, all these other things we process, God said, I'm going to add those to you as well. What things? Right before Matthew 6:33, it says this in verses 25 through 32. It says the priorities of our life should be his kingdom, his righteousness, and then the things you eat, the things you drink, the things you wear, the things you have. He says don't be anxious about those things because it goes on and says God knows, Drew, that you need those things. He knows what you need to eat, where you need to live. He knows. And so he's saying because we put God first and we arrange him first, these other areas, he's going to help us structure in our lives. And so the passage shows us, if we're talking about Haggai, if we're talking about that era, the passage shows us over a 16-year period a growing disloyalty and disconnect from God. We see that they're growing out of, instead of in relationship, out of relationship with God. And as a result, you know when we lose God's favor, there's more than just moral deterioration. How many of you know that when we quit pursuing God, we quit putting first God, that culturally there is a moral deterioration? I mean, you can watch TV and I have to change the channel because it's like, whoa! And then you see the incredible violence that is more than just, I mean, there's all kinds of political issues that I'm not jumping on here, but I'm saying that there are moral deterioration that is a result of moving God out of culture. But far more than moral deterioration, the withdrawal of God's providential care, that we see crops of failure, that we see the God's withdrawal of God's providential provision. So let's put it this way. Their cars were wearing out faster. Their clothes were wearing out faster. That providential care of having God's favor was no longer upon their crops and upon their lives. But then it goes on. In the Bible, you see lots of sometimes depressing stories. I mean, sometimes you read the Bible, it's like, whoa, it's kind of heavy. But there's always hope at the end of the story. Man. And I just want to tell you that in relationship with God, in that journey with the Lord, there is always hope. It's never total defeat. It's always that there is hope at the end of the journey. And so when God brings us through something, it's not to destroy us. Ultimately, it's to bring glory to him as he brings us through this. So what we see in verse 12, this is beautiful. It says, then they, that God stirred them, that God moved on them. They heard the Lord and they feared the Lord and they obeyed the Lord. That's what verse 12 is saying with us. Verse 13 says, I'm with you. And then it says that the Lord stirred the governor, the high priest, and all the people. And instead of putting panels in their houses and trying to make those more ornate, it says that they began to gather to work to rebuild the temple for the Lord. What a beautiful thing that as they had a change in their hearts, God stirred them, and they began to put God first, God's plan first. But it was never about the building. It was always about their hearts. It was never about a physical structure that they were building to worship in. It was always about their hearts and what was most important to them and them saying, God, I'm putting you first. It was always about their hearts. And so here's what happened. Just the short of it, if you're taking notes, write these things down. The people made excuses. Then they heard God and they assessed where they were at. The people responded to God. And it says that God was with them. That's the short of it right there. And so again, never about the building. It was always about their hearts. And I believe that today God is still calling out to us saying, consider your ways. Where is my priorities and where do they need to be? Where have my priorities been and where are my priorities going to be placed in the future? Priorities are a major deal. A few years ago, one of the cowboy coaches was speaking at a banquet. And as he stood up, it says that those who were there said the crowd was sitting there with mouths open, shocked at what was being said. But he stood up and he said that when I was a college coach, I needed to have a wife. For social functions, for when I visited with parents, they needed to understand that I was going to take care of their sons while they attended university and played for my college program. He said, when I became a pro coach, that she became a distraction to me winning, so I divorced her. He went on to say that my number one priority is winning football in life, was winning football games, and my sons come second, and she was unnecessary, so she's no longer a part of my life. Wow. As you read some of the accounts of that story, it was like they said that people were gasping in the audience, and he was unashamed of what he said. In contrast, years before, in 1958, they asked Tom Landry, or 1978, they said, what are your priorities? How have you been so successful? And he said, I did what every person needs to do, is I determined my priorities. And he said, my priorities are as follows for my life. To be successful, here's what he says. I've been successful and I must do this. I determine my priorities. I put God, family, and then down the line, football. Priorities. So what does it even mean to have priorities? What does the term priority even mean? Here's what it says. So we know it conceptually, but let me read to you the literal definition according to Oxford Dictionaries. It says, the fact or condition of being regarded or treated as more important as others. That's the first definition. Being regarded as more important than others. Then it says this, the third definition is the right to proceed or take precedence before others. And so the question that I want to ask us today, with all grace and with all, just we're in this thing together, is what are we allowing to go first, or what are we allowing to take precedence and priority in our life? So the question for me is, what am I giving permission in my life to go first and to have the highest seat in my life? And that if we in our lives, we structure our life around the highest priority and we work around that, and sometimes we're the highest priority and we sit on that throne, we give ourselves permission to go first with every leisure or pleasure or whatever, but what gives the highest seat? What gets the highest seat in our lives? When really in a biblical sense, that we step off of the highest seat, we put the Lord there, and as we kneel down at the altar, that life seems to go so much better, because instead of seeing all the shuffling and all the motion and all the activity of life, and it's distracting, as we turn and kneel before the Lord as he's on the altar of our life, what we see is him instead of all the hustle and bustle, and he begins to prioritize things. So today's not a how-to. Here's how you get up in the morning, you prioritize. This is conceptual and spiritual for us to say, Lord, you have your Holy Spirit that speaks to us. You direct us. So Lord, today, help me to arrange my life in a way that honors you, to where I get off the throne of my life and I put you there. We give you precedence and give you permission to go first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So how do we do this? Let's just close with this part here. How do we do this? Here's the deal. Is it a paradigm shift of seeing every priority through the funnel of God's will? Everything that we do, whether it's on our job, I'm not saying change jobs. I'm saying maybe the priority for you is to go into your job and to work in a way that honors the Lord. Instead of saying, man, I'm so sick of my job, we say, I'm going to go in and my priority is to work and be the best that I can be and to have the best attitude, speak the best words so that it honors God. But everything that we do, every priority, it's a shift of saying everything goes through the funnel of God's will. And that when we have work and we have family and we have devotional time and we've got leisure and we've got words and we've got attitudes, and how does this funnel into God's will? And as it comes out the spout, everything lines up as we're putting God first. We have to filter everything we do through the funnel of God's best. Not just allowable, not just good, but God, what is the best way to honor you? And I'm not talking about a competition of good works, a competition of what, I'm talking about in relationship with God of saying, God, what is your will for me? What is your best for me? Because when we line it up, we see the greatest fruit in our life. And part of the funnel is this, is that if you're taking notes today, write this down, stop making excuses. Lord, you want me to be healthy. It's part of stewarding my life. It's part of God having his best in my life. So you want me to be healthy. And so stop making excuses. If you have to get up a few minutes early, if it's stop making excuses about your relationships and say, okay, we just argue all the time. Well, maybe you should start saying words that are awesome and words that are loving and words that are gracious. There's a funny story that a lady hated her husband and she went to counseling, marriage counseling, and she said, I'm going to divorce him. I'm leaving him. I'm sick of him. He's a jerk. He's lazy. He's the most pathetic man I've ever seen in my whole life. And the counselor really bought into this and lack of professional ethics. Here's what he said. He said, I tell you what. He goes, you serve him for the next 6 months like he's a king and make him fall in love with you all over again and then leave him and it will crush him. She said, that's a great idea. And so she went with out of spite. She began to serve him. She began to tell him what a wonderful man he was. She began to tell him how good he was. She began to tell him how kind and what a good father he was. And she began to say all these things. And she was going in for counseling and telling the progress. And after 6 months, the counselor goes, are you going to, to divorce him now? She goes, are you kidding? He's the greatest man I've ever met. She started speaking positive words. I'm telling you, it healed the relationship. He turned into the man she was saying. So maybe in priorities, we're saying, how do I arrange it to where it's strong and healthy? True story, I'm not totally sure. I just read it somewhere. My spiritual life. Well, how do we stop making excuses? I just can't get it to, I don't, how many of you, when you read the Bible, you don't always remember what you just read? Man. A pastor, and all the time, I go, what did I just read? But sometimes we don't retain what we read, but it's like a wicker basket. When water runs through the wicker basket, it doesn't hold it, but it's clean when it's done. So sometimes we may not remember what we're reading, but our minds have been purified through the reading of the word. Stop making excuses. Second of all, give careful thought to your ways. See, Christianity is there spiritual, but also it's intellectual. It's whole, the holistic part of who we are. And so there's the times that we need to say, okay, how have I been living? And it may be good. We're a blessed people across this room. We are blessed. We have good lives, probably. We've got lots of good stuff. But how I've been living, is it good or is it the best? Is it allowable or is it God's will? And then maybe now, how should I rearrange some things in order for my life to honor him and for me to experience the most that I can from him? And then the third thing is obey and fear the Lord. Again, our last key verse is this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Priorities. Getting it together with arranging our lives in a way that honors him so that when we get to the end of our life, we don't feel like, man, I missed the point. How many of you have ever missed the point of life? Anyone in here? Absolutely. Here's the beauty. The beauty of Christ is that it's not over when you think it's over. There's always hope because of his redemption, his grace, and his love. If you would, I want us to stand together. The band's going to play just for a minute, and I want us to take a moment and to say, Lord, to ask those two questions. What have my priorities been? And moving forward, what do my priorities need to be? And maybe there's some things that the Lord speaks to your heart. Maybe there's some things the Lord directs in your heart. What have they been and what do they need to be in a way to honor him, to experience him? What do I need to get together and bring in line through the funnel of God's will? We're going to take just a minute if you want to write those things down, if you just want to ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Let's take just a minute and pray. Father, today speak to us. That, Lord Jesus, we would not get to the end of life and realize that we missed it, that we burned the cargo. We have this one life to steward. We have our family and we have our health and we have our spiritual relationship with you. And we've got what Ephesians says is these good deeds that you've planned ahead for us to do. You have laid out for us to do, for us to live in obedience to that. So Lord, help us to not miss the point and to honor you. As the band sings, as they go through this, just ask the Lord, spend a few moments in prayer saying, Lord, how would you have me to direct my life?
And when the music fades and all is stripped away, and then I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a word that would bless your heart. And I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself here's not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart, and I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. And I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. And it's all about you, it's all about you.
I encourage you today, this week, to go home and do a little spiritual homework and saying, Lord, how can I live a life that honors you? He reveals it to it in his word. There's things we know from his word, but also there's specific things in your life that he's saying, let's rearrange this, let's shuffle this, let's change this in a way that it would be a blessing to him and honor him. And ultimately, as it honors him, it's a blessing in return in our own lives. So just do a little spiritual homework and say, God, how have I been and where do you want me to go? It doesn't mean that we're in deep sin or that we are not believers or not saved. It just simply means that let's rearrange and be completely in line with the Lord and what he has for our lives, because then we experience his blessings and his relationship with him fully. Father, they be with us, lead us, guide us. We love you. We commit our lives to you, Lord Jesus. And we want to live more than just singing songs of worship. We want to live a life of worship. Thank you for your blessings and your goodness to us. And we are yours and you are ours. And we will live for you with everything that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.